All right, open your Bibles this morning to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis 24 for the message this morning. We're going to look this morning at a lengthy chapter. There are 67 verses in this chapter, and all 67 verses tell one story. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you this morning because it would take up all the time to read it, but it is the account of Abraham calling his servant, his trusted eldest servant, to go back to Mesopotamia, to the land where Abraham was originally from. You remember God called him out of Mesopotamia, sent him down to walk the length and the breadth of the land of Canaan, and that God promised him that he was going to give that land to the descendants of Abraham. Well, Abraham in this chapter, as you see in the very first verse, is now an old man. And his wife Sarah has just died, and they have buried her, and they are grieving over her loss. And that's when Abraham called his servant in and said to the servant, "Go back to my home and to my country, to my people, and find a bride for my son Isaac." All right, so I want you to imagine this as we read the parts of the story. This is a monumental task that this servant has been given. He has to go some 500 miles by camel. That would not be an easy task right there. By camel to a land where he knows nobody, and he has to find a bride for Abraham's 40-year-old son. And bring her back willingly, not illegally, willingly. She has to agree to come back. So it's an amazing chapter, and I want to challenge you to read it this afternoon. I think it'll be a blessing to you. It's just full of picture and so many wonderful things. All right, let's look at verse 1. It said, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also." That's a pretty big request, don't you think? I mean, how many men would agree, would do that? And here come, and he's asking God, Lord, when I say, can I have a drink from the well? She has a pitcher. He has nothing to draw with. So she comes out with a pitcher to draw water, And he says to her, can I have a drink? And the servant says, is praying to God, said, Lord, let her then agree to draw water, not just for me, but for the camels also. That's faith. All right, read on. Let the same be she that hath appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. All right, let's stop right there. And I want to take this story and certain aspects of it, and I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, Finding Isaac a Bride. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. So many wonderful things are in this book. And Lord, we thank you for those things that we can read and we can glean insight and wisdom and understanding about how to serve and how to live for the Lord in these trying days in which we live. And so, Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit this morning and help me as I speak. I pray that the power of God will be upon the message and that, Lord, you'll challenge our hearts this morning. We are certainly living in an evil day, and we need some folks that will put the Lord first and live for Jesus no matter what. So, Father, help me as I speak this morning. And just enable me to say what I need to say, and may our hearts be stirred together, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. All right, in the previous chapter, Abraham's longtime companion, his wife, Sarah, has passed away. And, of course, the house is grieving over the loss of the matriarch of the family. And Abraham is well up in years, but he realizes that there is a serious matter that has not yet been addressed. He realizes that after Sarah's death, that he probably doesn't have too many years left, and so he feels the importance of handling this matter that really should have been handled many, many years before. The thing that was upon him was the fact that his son, Isaac, was 40 years of age and was not yet married. Now, there's a little lesson right off the bat that I want you to see. You know, we might face tragedy and have difficulties to deal with in our lives, like, as in this case, the death of a loved one. But when we face that, we need to realize that life goes on. And we must go on ourselves. It's difficult, but that's what we see here. We see Abraham had some unfinished business. He was not done yet. And he had a promise from God. And he had to keep going, and he had to keep pursuing the ultimate outcome of that promise. But here in our passage, he is an old man now. We find that he has fought his fight well. He has kept the faith. He has finished his course. But there's one thing he has to take care of before he passes on. And that one thing is he has to find a wife for his son. Now, I don't want you to be shocked by the culture that we are reading about here. This was the culture. This is totally different from our culture. But nonetheless, this was the culture that the father chose the bride for his son. He would choose a bride, then he would go and negotiate a dowry. He would negotiate how much this daughter of one of the men that lived in the area. He would negotiate how much that daughter was going to cost him, and he would pay that to the family for the daughter. And so that was the culture. That was how they did it. Now, you need not be shocked by that, because I've been in some countries over in Asia and down in South America where that is still being done today. It's standard practice in a lot of places even today. Now, of course, that's not the culture in our society. In our culture, when a young man decides to marry, he takes the initiative upon himself to find a bride. But that wasn't the way they did it back in Bible times. Now, let me ask you single guys a question. Would you want your father choosing your spouse? Huh? It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? I mean, you would not know her. You probably would never have laid eyes on her. Certainly was the case in this situation. You would not get to know her. You would not date her to see if you were compatible. You would just show up at an altar one day and you would say, "I do," and then you would be done. I mean, it's over with. You're married. Case closed. But this shows us the intensity of Abraham's faith in that he acted in the manner in which he acted. There would have been a lot of tribal chieftains living in the land of Canaan who would have loved to have Abraham's name and Abraham's wealth and Abraham's influence associated and connected to their family. You see, Abraham was a wealthy man. God had blessed him, and he was wealthy beyond comprehension. And there would have been a lot of tribal chiefs who would have volunteered their daughters or their nieces for the honor of being in the family of such a great man as Abraham. But Abraham scorned the thought of his son marrying a woman of the Canaanites. And he wanted to send his trusted eldest servant to go some 500 miles back to the land of Haran, where he was from, in order to find a bride for his son among his own people. Now, folks, I want you just to think about, on face value, think about this passage of Scripture and what is revealed here. It would seem like this would be a wild goose chase to a lot of people. And when you stop and think about it, I mean, it just seems amazing. And I dare say that this servant, in that 500-mile journey that he was taking, was probably thinking along the way, this is a waste of time. What woman in her right mind is going to want to leave her mom and her dad and her family and her home and get on a camel and go 500 miles with a guy she's never met so that she could marry a guy that she's never seen? I mean, for all she knows, he could be as big as a house. Or he could be as ugly as a mud rail fence. I mean, who knows what she's getting into? And as far as the servant was concerned, you could imagine what was going through his mind as he was making that long journey to Mesopotamia in order to find a bride for Isaac. And no doubt Eliezer, the servant, that's the servant, Eliezer had that thought cross his mind many, many times as he made the trek east. But he did what he was sent to do. And don't forget, folks, Isaac was as much a part of the promise of God, the promise that God had made to Abraham, as Abraham was. So God went before him at every step. And when the servant got to Haran, to the city of Haran, and when he stopped to water his camels, here came Rebekah right on time, right on schedule, as the Lord answered the prayers that were made for the Lord to send the right woman to Isaac. Now let's look at this story, and I want to give you just a couple of real, valuable, wonderful little lessons that I think can be gleaned from this story. The first thing I want you to notice with me is this. I want you to notice the loyal service rendered by Eliezer. Loyal service. I mean, this man was loyal to a T to Abraham. As I was reading the story, I want you to look over at verse 33. Look over at verse 33. We find here that he meets Rebekah at the well, and then he goes back to her house where he is going to meet her family. And I want you to notice in verse 33, it says, "And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on." This is amazing to me. Right here in this 33rd verse, there is something that I need you to see about Eliezer and his view of his responsibility and duty. You see, he would not indulge in their hospitality until he received or revealed to them the purpose for his coming. While his camels, and you can read about that in the earlier verses, while his camels were being attended to at the well, and while they washed his feet as a sign of welcoming him into the home, dinner was set on the table for his enjoyment. Every hospitality was made by these folks as they welcomed him into their home. But I want you to notice that when he went in, he would not eat until he first told the family why he was there. Now, isn't that strange? You say, well, Pastor, what's that telling you? It is telling me that as far as this servant, this loyal servant, Eliezer, was concerned, that not a bit of it had anything to do with him. It was not about him. That's his point. It was absolutely all about his master and the responsibility that was given him by the master to go and find a bride. He was not going to make this about him. It was about the master. And so all through the trip, through the whole chapter, you get the idea that the servant had only one thing on his mind, and that one thing was doing his master's bidding. Folks, think about it. He has just traveled 500 miles. All he has had is dried this and dried that to eat. I mean, you know, they didn't have McDonald's on the way. There was no way to stop off at a chicken restaurant and get a chicken meal for dinner. No, all he had was stuff that was packed and prepared for him to come 500 miles, and he had to make it all last. I dare say when he got to Haran, the man was thirsty and the man was hungry. But he does not make this about himself. And really, the interesting thing is, you read this whole chapter, and not one time does he reveal to this family what his name is. All he talks about is his master, Abraham, and his master's son, Isaac. That's all. It is not about him. Man, if we would go into 2014 with an Eliezer-type attitude, that it's not about me, it's about the Lord. And if we would go into this year by putting our master first and then do our very best to just take care of the master's business, and then if we take care of the master's business, hey, we have a promise that the master is going to take care of our business. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Are we as prayerful, are we as careful in all that we strive to do for our great master, as was Eliezer. I wonder what the Lord could do with us as a church if we as a church just decided that we're going to put him first, that we're going to put his kingdom ahead of our kingdom. We're going to put him ahead of our own labors and put the Lord ahead of ourselves. You see, what happens to us is we allow the stress and the anxiety of work and life to cause us to neglect putting the Lord first. And what we ought to do is have an Eliezer-type attitude and just go about our duty and our responsibilities for the Lord with determination and grit and not let anything stand in the way of us putting the master first. And here in this chapter is a man who shows us how to diligently put the Lord in his rightful spot in our lives. Loyalty to his master's command. That was Eliezer. And before he even took care of his own personal needs, he made sure that he took care of his master's needs. There's a second thing I want you to see. I want you to notice from this chapter how casual meetings are arranged by God. Folks, I don't care how you look at it. It was God who led him to that well. And it was God who led Rebekah to come to that well and come face to face with Abraham's servant. How often do we see this in the Bible? How often do we see this in our own personal lives? We refer to these as divine appointments. That's what Brother Larry started calling them years ago. Divine appointments. And we see them all the time. Do you remember when the Samaritan woman came out to Jacob's well and she found a stranger sitting by the well, and it seemed to her to just be coincidence? But was it coincidence? Of course not. Folks, there are no coincidences with God. God orders in spite of us and ordains that which accomplishes his will in our lives. And don't forget, the Apostle Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And now, here comes Rebekah. It's the evening, and she's coming out to draw water that will last the family through the night. And by chance, or so she thought, she ran right in to Eliezer. But was it just coincidence that when she showed up at the well that Abraham's trusted servant was there? No, not at all. For if you remember, before this man even left, Abraham and he got together and prayed for God to lead him to the right woman. You'll remember when he got to the well, he prayed and he asked God specifically to lead the woman that was chosen to be Isaac's bride. So when Rebekah showed up, And Eliezer asks, "Will you give me to drink?" And then she turns around and says, "Well, sure. And can I draw some water for your camels as well?" My goodness, you think that man could have stood still? If I was him, I'd have been jumping all over that well. I would have been so excited, I wouldn't have been able to contain myself. You talk about an immediate answer to prayer. That's exactly what it was. So the point is, folks, there are no accidents with God. There was not an ounce of chance in this meeting. I've told you before, I do not believe that God's people live their lives by chance. I just don't see that anywhere. You're either in the will of God or you're not in the will of God. It's as simple as that. It's as complicated as that, but it's as simple as that. And there are no coincidences. There are no accidents with God. Behind it was the hand of Almighty God in answering the prayer, the praying hearts of two faithful servants of that same Almighty God. Fervent prayer always brings fervent results. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James tells us. And so as we pray, hey, folks, we should never be surprised at how God arranges the answer to our prayers. I was thinking, as I was preparing the message, Lauren and Ava and Evan were home last week for Christmas and the New Year. And we had a wonderful time with the family over the holidays. I trust you had a good time with yours as well. And it kind of brought back the fact that years ago, I actually, and I don't know why I did, but I actually prayed for God to give us twins. I prayed about that. I wanted twins. Now, mind you, I had never had twins, and so I did not know for what I was praying. I have since had twins. We'll never pray that prayer again. But I actually prayed for the Lord to give us twins. And not just twins, twin girls. And so it became public that I had been praying for twins. And so when the twins were born, everybody was, wow, can you believe that preacher got what he asked for? Could you believe he got twin girls? Well, folks, that's what I prayed for. I wanted twin girls, and God gave me what I wanted. And everybody was debating it and asking the question around the church. And one of the men in our church, his name was Tom Clunch. And Tom was a real quiet, soft-spoken fellow. He would only speak when spoken to. And he had a real deep voice, sang bass in the choir, sang bass in the church quartet. But he never said a whole lot. And they were all in choir practice and talking about the fact that twin babies were born in our house. And one of them said, wow, can you believe that pastor got twins, that he prayed for twins and got twins? And old Tom under his breath said, well, it doesn't surprise me. That's what he prayed for. Folks, why is it when we pray and ask God for something, we are surprised when God gives us what we ask for? We should not be surprised. We pray and ask God to bless, and then we act surprised when God actually blesses. And there is nothing as thrilling as being able to see the hand of God moving and working and blessing and leading in our lives. Let the world say, if they will, that was a coincidence. But as a Christian, you and I should be constantly prayerful and constantly seeing God arrange and order our lives, that we never view things as coincidence, but view things as the direct blessing of God and the direct leading of the Lord in our lives. And then there's a final thing I want you to see. I want you to think of how far-reaching may be the consequences of one act of kindness. How far-reaching are the consequences of one act of kindness? Folks, let me remind you, when Rebecca came to that well, she did not know Eleazar. When Eleazar came to that well, he did not know Rebecca. And when she walked up, he looked at her and said, ma'am, remember, she's got a pitcher. He doesn't. She has an instrument that was made, designed to be put on the end of that rope and dropped down into that well to gather water. He doesn't have that. He sees her coming with her pitcher and says, ma'am, and it's obvious he's been traveling. He's got dust on him. He looks haggard. He is tired. He's got 10 camels behind him. And he says, ma'am, would you mind drawing me a drink of water? And then the kindness of Rebecca kicked in. She spoke up and said, oh, I'd be glad to, sir. And can I draw water for your camels as well? Folks, that was an act of kindness. It was a very gracious thing that she did to offer to draw water for those camels. We learn in our text in verse 10 that he had 10 camels. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it would be a job to draw water for one camel. She offered to draw water for 10. It would have taken her hours. But she offered. Why? Because that's who she was. She was a kind person. She was a gracious person. I don't think she had any ulterior motives in offering this kindness. She didn't know him. There was no ulterior motive in her action. When I was preparing the message, I looked in every book that I have on Genesis and read what others had to say, and I was looking for something specific to find out if anybody saw an ulterior motive that I didn't see. And nobody saw anything. I read everything I could find on this passage in my library. I wanted to see if just one person said anything about her great act of charity here. And the only thing worth quoting that I read was how it would have taken her hours to accomplish this task. My point is, none of the great thinkers of the past thought that she had any ulterior motives for being so generous with her time and to this stranger. She was simply following the dictates of her own kind and generous heart. She was simply revealing what she was, who she was. She was a kind and generous person. And one of the authors that I read said that his understanding of Middle Eastern culture is that this kind of generosity was hardly ever rendered, because drawing enough water for this many camels would have been exhausting work. And yet she volunteered her services. She volunteered her services. One little act of kindness. But folks, think of the consequences that this little act of kindness generated for this woman. Think about it. Had it not been done, she would have never been Isaac's bride. Eleazar may never have taken a second look at her had she not volunteered to give so much of her time and her effort to water the camels. This definitely got his attention. But now, what can we learn from this? Well, does it not show us the far-reaching power of every act of kindness that we attempt to do? Oh, it does. It does. Dr. George Truett, for many years, pastor of a huge church down in Dallas, Texas, a great man of God, great preachers in heaven now. But he had a radio broadcast in Dallas. Every morning he was on the radio and had a huge listening audience. He was on during drive time as people were going to work. And every morning for years, he would go off the air saying the same thing every morning. And here's what he said. He said, be kind to everyone, because everybody's having a hard time. Be kind to everyone, because everybody is having a hard time. You see, folks, we never know what one act of kindness will produce. One act of kindness sown into the heart of another person may bring forth a harvest that cannot have a monetary value attached to it. Think about it. She innocently comes out of the house to do her duties, and she runs in to Eliezer. She agrees to go back to Canaan. She marries Isaac and becomes heir to all of Abraham's wealth and all of the promises of God. That's pretty good. One little act of kindness resulted in so much blessings. Folks, we can get burdened down with our own cares. I mean, you know, let's be honest. It's not always easy to be kind, is it? We cannot feel well. We can maybe have our own heart broken, and it's all we can do to face another day. But who knows? Who knows what God can do if we would just be a little more kind one to another? And I want you to notice that for Rebekah, the road to joy and the road to glory began with a kind, hospitable, and generous deed. And who can tell what may open up for us if, like her, we begin by helping somebody who is in need? Now, I want you to think about these three points that I've made this morning, and let's bring it now to 2014. Let's think for a moment about the goals and the resolutions that we have set in our for our lives. I know everybody at the turn of a new year, everybody sits and thinks about, well, I'm going to do this. You know, some folks say I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I've never met anybody that said, I'm going to put on 20 pounds. But people will say, I'm going to lose some weight. And the new year is motivation for them to do that. Well, I want you to think about some spiritual goals, some spiritual resolutions. I would like to ask you to consider some things that I think might help you personally and will help your family and will greatly improve your walk with God. Like Eliezer, would you put the will of your Heavenly Father first in 2014? I mean, you're sitting here on this Sunday morning. Would you just make up your mind that in this new year, you're going to start at the very beginning of the new year, putting Christ first? Resolve that you're going to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Resolve that you're going to read your Bible every day. Resolve that you're going to start tithing 10%. Just resolve that you're going to do what God wants you to do. You see, the tithe is the Lord's. You say, well, Pastor, things are tight and I can't afford to tithe. No, you missed the point. The tithe is the Lord's. Doesn't belong to you. You say, well, if I don't give it, God doesn't get it. Wrong. The tithe is the Lord's. God is not going to let you take His tithe and use it for your purposes. You might as well just give the 10%, because if you don't, in reality, you're given 20. The Lord will take it. It's not yours. The tithe is the Lord's. Like Eliezer, would you look for opportunities? Would you look for divine appointments where you can be blessed and where you can be a blessing? Like Eliezer, would you realize that with just one act of kindness, you could make a huge difference in someone's life? You can never go wrong being kind to people. The time is short, folks. The day of the Lord is at hand. And if Paul's words about redeeming the time were ever applicable, I believe they're applicable for today. We need to redeem the time. I've had so many people through the years that have come up to me and said, Pastor, one of these days I'm going to get on fire for God. Well, why not today? I don't think we have much longer. If you're going to do something for God, you probably best get busy doing it. For the Lord is surely coming back soon. There's no time like today to make that decision to put the Lord first in your life. And when I read this chapter last week, I could not help but see a man that just had serving the Master as his primary focus in life. Wow, what could God do with us if that was our focus? Let's begin the new year on the right foot. But seek ye first, not second, first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you.